All right, we've talked about seven of the marks of a biblical man. And I want to just for a second talk about why I call it a biblical man. I didn't call it a godly man for a reason. And this is really for the parents in the room. These 10 marks are what you should train your sons to be. And the reason I say that is that the Bible says that if these are the marks of your life, you will live a blessed life. But I'll also say this, that it is impossible to live all of this outside of the work of Jesus Christ, acknowledged the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, and believing in your heart that he raised from the dead, and being saved. But for you dads, all of these are things that should be built into your sons. You should train them in the fear of God, the wisdom of God, the ways of God, and then you pray for their salvation. You cannot save your sons, but you can produce sons who understand this truth. And so that's why I called it the marks of a biblical man, because this is how God, in his word, describes a man. And this is what we are called to produce from our homes. And for those of us with sons and grandsons, these are the 10 marks of that should be evident or could be evident as the result of your influence on those lives. And then the focus, of course, now is on you. We're going to talk about three marks of a biblical man. We're going to this afternoon talk about a biblical man as a servant. A biblical man is a one-woman man, and a biblical man honors marriage. Do you see where we're going? You see what I did there? We're talking about marriage now. We're going to talk a lot about marriage in a short amount of time. I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you. I'm going to challenge you, I hope. And I'm going to challenge you at the end with some to-dos as you head back to real life. For those of you who are not married, this is as much for you as it is, I suppose, for those of us who are married, because if you believe that God has not gifted you with singleness, he has created you to be married. And some of what we're going to look at today, I wish I had understood before I asked Anne to marry me. And brought her into my world. But first, let's deal with a biblical man as a servant. A biblical man as a servant. And there's no better example of what servanthood is than looking at the life of Christ. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, is noted in your materials, is the example of Christ. The world says that a man, a successful man in particular, is served. That's the mark of his success, is that people serve him. The Bible turns that on its head and says, without a doubt, that a biblical man serves others in every area of life, constantly, 24/7. In other words, a biblical man is a servant. It's not what he does, it's who he is. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, it says, Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise great authority over them. There is the world's definition of manhood. You've arrived when you can lord your position and your title over other men, and you can exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, he says in verse 26. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We started off in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 last night, talking about how God picked up dust from the ground, created us, and breathed life into us. That same God sent his Son to serve that creation. There is no greater, starker definition of biblical servanthood than that. However difficult you think it is to serve those in your life, it is a whole lot easier been creating a universe, creating men who turn to hate you, and you come back to serve them anyway for their good. That's the example of Christ. There's service in the church. You're familiar with Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, where Paul says that there were servants given to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. You have been blessed with a legacy in this church of strong, solid, biblical, spiritual leadership. And why has God allowed that? It is for your work of service. To lead you, to show you, to teach you, and to equip you to be a servant in the church. A biblical man is a servant. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33 talks about marriage. And if there's one word to put on this passage that describes what a biblical man looks like in a marriage, it is service. Service to his wife. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Marriage, if you're married, is an exercise in giving yourself up for your wife. Those of you who are single, what you are looking at is choosing the woman to love. And then for the rest of your life, loving the woman you chose. And what does that look like? Giving yourself up for her. And it goes on in Ephesians 5 to say, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also loves the church. There's a symbiotic relationship in Ephesians 5 between how you and I are to love the wife of our youth and how Christ loves the church. And I say symbiotic because if you want to understand the relationship between Christ and the church, look at marriage. And if you want to understand marriage, the relationship between a husband and a wife and what that should look like, you look at the relationship between Christ and the church. And it just turns and turns and turns. And there's so much that could be said there. But men, the service to your wife looks like loving her, giving yourself up for her, cleansing her, sanctifying her, presenting her, which means to stand by her, stand with her. You nourish her and you cherish her. All of that is service. You men made a choice when you got married. I made a choice when I got married to put my hobbies, interests, my self-focus, everything to the side. You may not have known that when you got married, but that's the commitment you made, according to Ephesians chapter 5. So, guys, this would require us to get up off the couch, demonstrate servanthood that God has called us to, things like dishes and diapers. Maybe not for me. Some of you have kids that age. Help with the house, help with the children, lead your family through service to your wife and your children. I remember early as a young father, there was an older man at Grace Community Church. He was actually running the men's ministry at the time, back when we had, it looked a little bit different. This is back in the late 80s. And he saw me changing my daughter's diaper. And he pulled me aside. This guy was very elderly at the time. And he said, Chris, I just have to tell you something. You need to stop doing that. You need to stop changing diapers. People should not see you changing your daughter's diaper. I thought he was crazy. I still think he's crazy. Change diapers. Whatever it takes. Why was I changing the diaper? It was for no other reason than I needed to serve my wife. You give yourself up for her. He was very concerned that it was going to hurt my reputation among men. If that hurts your reputation among men, hurt your reputation. Serve your wife. You want to teach your sons how to be a man? Show them how to serve their mom, how to serve their wife someday. Show him sacrificial service to him and his mom and his siblings. That's biblical manhood. That's service. You want your daughters to marry a good and godly man someday who will care for her the way the Bible says she's to be cared for? Show her what that looks like and how you serve her mom. You see, your children are not here to serve you. Rather, you're there to serve your children. And I know that's a struggle for some people, but don't ever forget what we read in Matthew, how Christ didn't just serve his children, he served his creation, who rejected him. And by the way, I know most of you do this. You just might not have thought about it this way. My encouragement is excel still more. You can never hurt your reputation bad enough if it means you're serving your family. Your kids should grow up and leave your home and look back and talk about what it was like in your home and talk about what dad was like. Not that he sat on the couch and yelled, "I need a refill. Where's the channel changer? Why isn't the trash taken out?" But they look back and they say and think, "Dad was such a servant." That's a description of a biblical man. We need to go beyond the perspective that says, hey, I go to work every day and I bring home a paycheck. Therefore, I'm providing for the family. That's my service to my family. And I'll tell you this, that is service to your family. And that's a struggle, isn't it? We talked about that last night. And that reflects obedience. And I say, good for you. Do more. Service to your family is not just bringing home the paycheck. It's going far beyond that. And guys, this isn't news, but I don't think we should expect parades and award shows to recognize our service at home. In fact, you can expect it will be taken for granted, ignored, and maybe even rejected at times. That's okay. That's actually the goal. If that's happening, that means it is so normal for you to serve that nobody notices it anymore. That's your goal. Serve the Lord. Serve your family. It shouldn't be a big deal that dad ran out to the grocery store, came home, cleaned the house, helped a sick, tired, or discouraged wife. That's what a man does. He serves those whom he leads. So, this leads to our next point. Our next point is a biblical man is a one-woman man. A one-woman man. A biblical man is a servant. He's a servant in the church. He's a servant of Christ. He's a servant at home. He's also a one-woman man. A biblical man understands that other than very rare circumstances, he is called to love, lead, protect, and provide for one woman in his life. And it's not his mom, by the way. You are to give yourself up for your wife. For life, totally, no hesitations, no hold back, no other women. I read it to you already out of Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. In that passage, it says four times that we are to love our wife. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25. Verse 28, husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife. Man, the greatest gift a woman will ever give us is her submission to our leadership. That gift should be met with total focus and sacrificial love. And that's not me, that's Ephesians chapter 5. That is what you promised at your wedding and probably what you promised before the wedding to get her to the wedding. You made vows. I've done a few weddings. One of the things I do when I'm asked to officiate a wedding, I tell the couple, you need to write your vows. You need to give me your vows. What are the vows? What are the promises you're going to make? Here's some examples of what I've been given. I covenant before God and these witnesses that throughout life, no matter what may lie ahead for us, you will be mine. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. Here's another one. As is Christ to his body, the church, so I will be to you a loving and faithful husband. Always will I perform my headship over you in love and humility, even as Christ so leads and cares for his bride. I promise you my deepest love, my fullest devotion, my most tender care, to live with you in an understanding way and to seek your greatest joy. I promise I will live first unto God rather than others or even you. I promise that I will lead our lives into a life of faith and hope in Christ Jesus, ever honoring God's guidance by his Spirit through the Word. I promise that through God's grace I will repent when I sin and to seek his forgiveness and yours. I pledge myself to you as a loving and faithful husband as long as we both shall live. Isn't that amazing? Fathers of daughters, how many of you wouldn't love to hear a good man make that promise to your daughter? Another one. By the strength of the Holy Spirit, I will strive to my utmost to love, honor, and cherish you always. In all things, I commit to lead and point you towards Jesus the Messiah. Whether during times of birth or death, or breaking down or building up, of weeping or laughing, of mourning or dancing, of finding or losing, of war or peace, I promise to be faithful and true to you until the Lord takes us into his presence. Some couples pay no attention to the vows they make on their wedding day. I'm determined, as someone who officiates a few weddings, I want them to pay attention to those vows. And the reason for that is because they may not remember their vows. I don't know if you remember your vows. And people may not pay a lot of attention in a wedding to the vows. But there's one person who does hear those vows. And I already read this to you in another context, but in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 7, it says that God hears those vows. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. You see, it's foolish, it's careless, it lacks integrity to make promises and not keep them. Foolish and thoughtless commitments define a man of no integrity. A man of integrity, as we saw this morning, is honest, consistent, he's utterly reliable, and he swears to his own hurts. Which is why when I get vows turned into me, now I have something to work with. And I sit down with that young man and I say, do you understand what you're vowing? Do not make this vow lightly. 1 Peter 3 says, your husbands in the same way live with your wife in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that, anybody know why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Have you ever thought about what that is saying? I just want to read to you Malachi chapter 2, the parallel to that, the answer to that. Malachi chapter 2 highlights the hypocrisy that unfortunately is rampant today. It's a harsh explanation of the connection between marriage vows and prayers being hindered. Malachi 2, this is another thing you do, starting in verse 13. You cover the Lord, the altar of the Lord, with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Why doesn't God hear my prayers? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. In other words, you made promises. The Lord knows those promises. You have dealt treacherously with that wife of your youth. Verse 15, but not one has done so as a remnant of the Spirit. That is a stunning statement. What that means is a man, a biblical man, a godly man, a Christian man keeps his vows. He keeps his vows. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. If you vowed to your wife that you were going to be a one-woman man and she was the woman, keep that vow. In this context of Malachi 2, dealing treacherously with your wife means abandoning the role of a man within a marriage as God defines it in Ephesians 5 and other places. It's a lack of fidelity to God's design and his direct commands. And it's abandoning your vows, as it says in Ecclesiastes 5, perhaps even saying it was a mistake. There are no mistakes. Dealing treacherously with your wife means not to be the man that God's called you to be. It's disobedience at the very highest stakes. Men, obey God. Honor marriage, which we're going to talk about in a minute. And do not deal treacherously with your wife. Be a one-woman man. A husband who deals treacherously with the wife of his youth in the privacy of his own home will be exposed. By who? The only one that matters. Malachi 2 says, God knows about what transpires between you and your wife. Ecclesiastes 5 makes clear that God was paying attention at your wedding. He heard the vows that you made. Some couples say their vows enter marriage with no thought to how these vows should and must direct their behavior. And I wanted to highlight that this afternoon. Unfortunately, I've had visibility into some marriages, and maybe you have too, where maybe the vows should have been, I promise before God and these witnesses to mock you, belittle you, ignore you, make you the recipient of all my insecurity and anger. Anybody vow that at the wedding? Do people live like that? I promise before God and these witnesses to lie to you whenever it's convenient to me, to stop all visible evidence of my submission to God, the church, and government. I vow before God and these witnesses to look at other women with lust in my heart, even if it devastates your heart. And I might even have marital relations with another woman. Have you ever heard that at a wedding? I promise before God and these witnesses to leave the leadership of our home entirely up to you, and I will demonstrate no care or responsibility for raising our children other than bringing home a paycheck. Anybody heard that at a wedding? And yet, if you look at some marriages, and I don't know your marriage, if that describes your marriage, you need to understand that is not what you vowed. And the Lord sees that. You vowed to love one woman. My challenge to you today is to love that woman and no other. You know, 1 John references love 26 times. We tend to ignore the fact that those references are not just regarding other people in the church or acquaintances at work or unsaved acquaintances. Love starts at home. And I would challenge you to read through 1 John. And in all the places where it says to love your brother, replace that with wife. And see how you do. Let me do that for you a little bit. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Replace that with wife. The one who loves his wife abides in the light. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor one who does not love his wife. Little children, in 3:18, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. That's not just talking about your friends, men. That's talking about your wife. And we could go on. There's 26 of these. I'll let you go back and do that exercise. Men, we need to be saying the words to our wife, I love you. That sounds obvious to some, but there may be some here who forgot those words a long time ago. It's so basic, and yet it's so hard for some men. Your wife and children should hear you say these words. It's basic, and it builds accountability, doesn't it? If you say you love your wife to your wife, what is she going to expect you to do? If you're saying it and not doing it, you will get called out. And perhaps that's why some men are so reluctant to say it. Love your wife. Some of you maybe have felt a direct hit here in the last few minutes. Because in your heart, you've entertained thoughts of dislike, and I'll even say this, hatred towards the wife of your youth. If that is true, you need to repent of that. And begin the process of changing your heart by asking God to give you a love for your wife that looks like Christ's love for you and that is consistent with the promises you made to get your wife to the altar and the promises you made at the altar before God and those witnesses. I'm supremely confident that God will answer that prayer, by the way. Because that is a prayer that is consistent with God's will. And that is that you chose the one to love, and now it's time to love the one you chose. Psalm 51 says, wash me, cleanse me, purify me, heal me, create in me a clean heart, deliver me. All of this is not to make you feel uncomfortable unless you need to, and then it will let the word do that. But there's hope. There is hope. If you have not been keeping your vows, there is hope. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing and purification and healing and a clean heart. But it starts with you. Some of you would do well to get back to romancing and demonstrating your love for the wife of your youth. But I will also say, be careful. As good as that is for you and her and for your children, but it's also a sorry and foolish pursuit if it's not matched with genuine, active, sacrificial service love for your wife as the Bible defines it. So then be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Make the most of your time. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that is that you're a one woman man, completely devoted to the wife of your youth. And this flows right into number 10. A biblical man honors marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We focus a lot on the end of that verse. The end of that verse is scary. I hope it's scary. If you need a motivation to be pure morally, there it is. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Don't worry about what the church is going to do. Don't worry about what anybody else is going to do. You should be very concerned about what God will do. The beginning of that verse is what I want to focus on. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And how do you honor marriage? There's really four ways. You submit to God's design for a man in marriage. The other way to honor marriage is moral purity and fidelity. Third is you enjoy marriage. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about all of these. And fourth, you honor your wife. the submission to God's design for man in marriage, how do you honor? You understand what it says in Genesis 2 on why God created a man and a woman, and that is to be married. It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. It's the only time in creation when God said something wasn't good was when Adam was by himself. Then he parades the animals in front of him, and at the end of that it says, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. For this reason. What reason? God's perfect, creative design. That a man was created, he was designed to be incomplete, and that with rare exception, man is to be completed through marriage to a woman. And even more, what is that? How is that woman described? She is described with the same exact word that's used to describe God himself, a helper. God is my helper. Same word. When Jesus was here, he said he was going to send a helper. Who is he talking about? The Holy Spirit. Same word. Your wife. The gift from God. The woman in your life was given to you as a earthly manifestation and reminder and fulfillment of the help that you and I need. Submission to that reality. It says, for this reason, a man can leave his father and mother if he wants. Is that what it says? It says he shall. Why does it say shall? Because that's what God created you to do. It's to leave your mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One way to honor marriage is to run completely counter to the fast flow of the river of our culture and recognize that marriage is God's design. It is for our good, and it is for his glory. Second way is to enjoy marriage. Guys, I hope you enjoy your marriage. I know it's not enjoyable every day. But a discipline of life, men, a biblical man, is to honor marriage, and part of that is to enjoy marriage. Proverbs 5:18 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. The context of that is wisdom literature. Guys, it is wise to enjoy marriage. It is also obedience to enjoy marriage. Because we are to honor marriage. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. I don't know if you view your wife as a reward. She is. That does not put her in second-class citizen status. She's a fellow heir in the grace of life. She is a reward. She is an expression of the Creator's love and care for you. Some of you might be wondering, why is this a command to enjoy and rejoice in the wife of your youth? If you're wondering that, you're either single or you're a newlywed. You and I, if you've been married for any length of time, know that this is a discipline in life to enjoy marriage. A discipline meaning it's not naturally what you and I would do. The third way to honor marriage is moral purity, and we already saw that in Hebrews 13:4. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-7, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, honor marriage. Enjoy marriage. Be morally pure. Submit to your roles. Be a leader in the marriage. That is a way to honor marriage. And lastly, and we're going to finish with this, is another way to enjoy your marriage, to honor marriage, I should say, is to praise your wife. And if you would, turn to Proverbs 31. We're going to finish in Proverbs 31. This might make your head spin. You might think you're at a women's retreat now, because this is where they go at women's retreats. We're going to finish here at a men's retreat. And if you're inclined, I would ask you to get a piece of paper and a pencil if you're not already taking notes, because I'm about to make your life really, really good. Not me, but the Word of God. One way to honor marriage is to honor the woman God gave you, to praise her, to tell her why she is so special, to praise her role, to praise her work. And let me be clear, I'm not telling you how to flatter your wife here. But I do want to show you from Proverbs 31, maybe some things that even this afternoon you can think about on the way home, and tonight or in the coming days, you can have some amazing conversation with the wife of your youth and thereby honor marriage. In Proverbs 31, 28 to 31, it talks about praising your wife. It says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. You know, if your wife is a Proverbs 31 woman, what this is saying is she will never be praised unless you do it. Unless you teach your children to do it. And man, I'm going to posit here today that if you honor marriage, if you and I live in obedience to Hebrews 13:4, one of the ways we honor marriage is that we praise our wife and we teach our children to praise their mother. So here in the here is a list that we're going to go through from Proverbs 31 of potential areas to praise your wife and to train your children to observe about their mother. And let me say this, I am not giving you a list. I'm not loading your guns to go home and hand your wife a list and say, here's all the things you're supposed to be. That's not a good afternoon. And one of the reasons I'm saying that is because not every woman is going to be described by Proverbs 31. We're married to human beings. So this is not an exercise in highlighting your wife's weaknesses or failures. Don't read Proverbs 31 to find out what she should be so you can straighten her out. This exercise is to read through Proverbs 31 to take note and to describe and honor what she already is. We just read this in verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Does your wife fear the Lord? If she fears the Lord, you should take note of that. The wisdom here in Proverbs is to say that out loud. To say it to her, to say it to your children. And even if your children are long gone, this is an exercise. I do this with my daughters. I do this with my grandchildren. You see, I want them to honor marriage, And I want them to honor my wife, not because she's my wife, but because the Bible says, unless other people do it, she's humble enough that she'll never do it herself. Does she fear the Lord? Praise her. Remember, a man of integrity, it says in Psalm 15:4, honors those who fear the Lord. Don't look past the woman you live with. If she fears the Lord, you should honor that. Proverbs 31, verse 11, talks about a woman who is trustworthy. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Some of you are here, your whole family is at home, and you're not there. Do you trust your wife? You wouldn't be here if you didn't. You trust your wife. If you do, you need to praise her as if she's trustworthy. Verse 12, in Proverbs 31, it says, it says, she does you good and not evil. Here's an exercise. Count all the ways that she does you good. And if you can't come up with a list, there's a problem. She does you good. Count all the ways. Make that list. And I'm not saying to hit her with this all at once, guys. I'm loading your guns for a long time here. Proverbs is loading your guns, and over time explain to her that you recognize that how she does you good, and that she does you good, and that she does not do you evil, and that you are grateful for that. Proverbs 31 verses 13 through 15 talks about how she works hard. If your wife works hard, you should praise her for that. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. When your wife extends herself in service to her family, dad, husband should be noting that for the children. Don't let the children get away without learning. That's what's happening here. You have a unique role, men, to teach your family how to honor marriage, how to honor a wife, and thereby teach your sons, by the way, if you teach him those things to praise in a good woman, what do you think he's going to look for when he's looking for a wife? Your daughters, I had three of them. This is how I tried to teach my daughters how to be a biblical wife. Praise their mom for what the Bible praises their mom for. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. Some of your wives are exceptionally good with money. They handle all the money for you. Why would you not praise her in front of the family if she's financially responsible? It says that in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 talks about how strong she is. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Guys, admit it. You could not do the work required to lead and follow all those little children running around. Nor would you want to. I remember sometimes staying home from work because I was sick or my wife was sick. And I was pretty excited to go back to work. Is that just me? Your wife does all that work. She is strong. So another way to praise her, another one, if she's competent, she senses that her gain is good in verse 18. Her lamp does not go out at night. Some of you are married to amazingly competent women. Why would you not thank her for that and praise her for that? She's kind. Verses 19 and 20, she stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hand to the needy. Are you married to a kind woman? Praise her for that. Thank her for that. Make note of that in front of your children. Is she confident? Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. This talks about a confident but not an arrogant woman. And confidence that comes from preparation and forethought. Some of that might make you crazy as her husband, if she's always thinking about what's next, to plan and be prepared, praise her for that. Verse 22, she makes coverings for herself, Her clothing is fine linen and purple. If she cares about her physical appearance, praise her for that. She is beautiful. I know that for two reasons, not even having met your wives. One, God created her. And two, you married her. You fell in love with her, so why haven't you told her that? Why don't you tell her that? Consistently, appropriately, and constantly, especially in front of your children. Your children need to know that she is the definition of beauty for you. Why? Because you are a one-woman man, and she's the woman that you married. She's a helper. Verse 23 and 24, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. This is all a description of a woman who's helping her husband. Another exercise for you. Make a list of all the ways your wife helps you. And you might want to start with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and those descriptions. And by the way, the Holy Spirit guides us, guards us, protects us, teaches us, points us to Christ, defends us. All those descriptions, Holy Spirit prays for us, all of those, to the extent that is what your wife does for you and how she helps you. Why would you not tell her that? You must tell her that. You must tell your children about that. If she's strong and courageous, you should thank her for that. Praise her for that. It says in verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. The ultimate definition of strength and courage is a woman who smiles at the future, because her future is dependent on who? You. She's wise, it says in verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Are you married to a wise woman? Why wouldn't you tell her that? Verse 27, her work is for the benefit of others. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And finally, we have already talked about this. She's humble, and this is just to remind you that the Bible says her children bless her, her husband praises her in the gates of the city. Others praise her, but never her own lips. Make sure you hold up your end of that bargain. And make sure your children are too, not just this afternoon, but as a habit, as a pattern, as a long-term discipline in your life. And I know I've raced through a lot of things. I just gave you a lot of work to do. I promise you it's worth it. So, then, be careful how you live, how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is by being humble, curious, disciplined, or purposeful in your work, in your strength and courage, as an example with integrity or moral purity. Being careful how you walk, being above reproach, being a servant, a one-woman man, and a man who honors marriage in your home. I pray that the time we've had has been helpful, has been challenging, and you've been encouraged. And I really pray, based on this afternoon session, that your wife notices at some point that her husband's a different man than before he went to men's retreat. Psalm 31:23, I'll finish with this. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Let me close in prayer.